Good evening, everyone. It's time to go ahead and begin our evening worship service. Whether you're in line or online or in person, we thank you for being with us this evening. And the first song we're going to sing is number 867. Let's sing.
To Canaan's land,
prayer will be number 552.
Let's go to God in prayer. A wonderful Heavenly Father, we come to you, we come to give you the glory and the honor that you deserve. Lord, you are great, and we just are humbled by your awesomeness. Help us, Lord, to appreciate your majesty and your awesomeness. Help us to know how great you are, especially relative to us. And you did. You created us, and you saw that we were great. Help us to see our worth, but relative to you, we are nothing. Help us to give you honor and glory in the way that we search for you and search for your words, to apply them into our hearts, to live our lives in a manner pleasing to you. Help us to apply all your words in everything that we learned today. Help it to apply to our hearts. Just thank you for your words, but then more than anything, thank you for your Son that came and died on the cross for our sins. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins as we forgive others. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're using the songbook and want to mark the invitation song, it'll be number 674. And before the scripture reading and our sermon, we'll sing number 577. And if you're able, let's stand as we sing this one. You are the Lord of creation.
There will be children's story time tonight, so if your children are participating in that, this will be the time to make your way out of the auditorium. While they're doing that, if you want to follow along, the scripture reading will be Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 14. Exodus 14, 10 through 14, and this has come from the English Standard Version. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent."
Good evening. Good to see all of you here with us this evening. Have a pretty good crowd for a super Sunday. You are to be commended. You'll get brownie points tonight. But we're glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, welcome. We'd love to meet you before you take off. If we can help in any way, let us know what we can do, and we'll do all we can. And all of you online, we're very glad you've joined us as well. And hope that you are feeling well as well. The song we sang at the beginning, "To Canaan's Land I'm on My Way," we've talked a little this morning about prison ministry. The author of that song, "To Canaan's Land I'm on My Way," William Golden, not the one with the Oak Ridge Boys, if you're thinking of that, he was a member of the Church of Christ, and he wrote it while he was in prison. As well as another song that we sing, and that is, "Each Day I Will Do a Golden Deed." You know that song, "A Beautiful Life" is the title of it. And that ought to show us there are people who are incarcerated that have a lot to offer. Sometimes they need help in tapping that potential, believing they are able. And so I would urge you, if you're able to come out this coming Saturday morning from 9 to 12, Catherine is pleased with me saying all this, I guess. Where is Catherine? Well, anyway, she may be back in story time. Oh, there she is. You pleased with me saying all this, Catherine? come out this Saturday and see where you fit in the work that we're doing at the prison as well as in a couple of the county jails. And there are things you can do without, if you don't even want to go inside, you can still help. And we would love for you to come out and learn about that. So that's my plug, and Marshall will be pleased with me too, I hope. Get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God and learn things that will help us, because I know there's always something in the Word of God that will make our lives so much better. Maybe you've heard this statement, shoot first and ask questions later. Maybe not the best advice under normal circumstances. And I know all good law enforcement officers have been trained, you know, avoid that if at all possible. There are times when you can't delay. You have to do what has to be done. But if you shoot first thinking, well, I'll ask questions later, well, they may not be around later, and there's no questions that you could ask them then. And so it's always a good policy to take your time and to ask. Well, I've never been tempted to shoot from the hip. But there have been times when I've shot from the lip. Understand what I mean by that? There have been times I've shot from the lip and should have taken time to think about what I was saying before I said it. And we're all susceptible to that. James, in his short epistle, says that we're all guilty of being, you know, at the mercy of our tongues sometimes. We've not been able to tame the tongue. And yet the point is, we can do a lot of damage. It may not be lethal in the sense of a gun and bullets, but it is very deadly in other ways. So we need to be very careful. Now, what if we shoot the lip toward God? What if things happen in our lives that strike us badly, and there's a lot of things that can and do, and our immediate impulse is to, you know, just really put the blame on God and say, what is he thinking? Why doesn't he love me? And on we could go. Well, the reason we're raising that scenario is because tonight we want to look at the book of Job. And one of the lessons that we're going to see there is how do we react to God when trials come our way? Trials will come our way. It is a part of life. But what do we do? What do we say to God particularly? And as we look at the example of Job, we're going to find a role model. This is a man we should look at closely and consider. In the next couple of weeks, we'll look at a couple of other ideas about Job and how we can learn from him in our times of trials and suffering. But tonight, let's talk about reacting to God. Let's begin in Job chapters 1 and 2, and we'll talk about a whirlwind of trials that assailed Job. A whirlwind of trials that assailed Job. We begin reading in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, and we're told about the man, Job, and what a great man he was in the sight of God. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And if that's all you know about Job, that would say, wow, this is a good man, a really good man. It would be a good man in any age. And so that's the man that we're looking at. He was blameless, upright. Blameless doesn't mean that he had never done wrong, but that when he did wrong, he owned it. He lived up to what God said needed to be done to take care of that sin. And you'll see evidence of that coming up very shortly. So this is Job. This is the man that we're looking at. Now, we begin looking in verses 2 through 5, and here is the beginning of those trials that are to come. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and would offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. So again, we're learning more about Job and the great man than he was. Not only was he wealthy, he was extremely wealthy, and it says, of all the people in the East, he was the greatest of them all. But more than that, look at his religion. Look at his faith in God. And his faith is shown by the fact that when his children would gather and have feasts together, Job would afterward consecrate them. We're not exactly sure what that means, but he would try to make them aware, you need to be clean in the sight of God, and to make sure, just in case they had said something amiss, something that they hadn't meant to say, he would offer sacrifices for each of them. What a good man. What a good man Job was. Now, verses 6 through 12, this is where the plot begins to develop. And we find in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And that, you know, that's curious, isn't it? We don't have any explanation of that other than what it says right there. Was this a routine thing? Was this before Satan became really bad? There's a lot of unanswered questions. But the point is, Satan was there in the presence of God on that occasion with other sons of God, obviously talking about angels there. The Lord said to Satan, verse 7, "From where have you come?" As if God needed to ask. Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth?" And again, isn't that quite a commendation from God? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, again, that poses lots of questions. Why would God single Job out? I mean, even if he is, and he obviously is, he's unlike anybody else on earth. He is a blameless and upright man. And God is very impressed with Job. But why single him out to Satan? Doesn't he know that Satan is going to you know, really focus on him now? Well, that's probably the idea, is Job is going to be tested. And so he does that. And so Satan says, "Well, of course he fears you. You've given him everything. Take away what he has, touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." So God says, "Okay, go ahead, just don't touch Job himself." Well, the verses that follow tell us what we have heard many times happen to Job. In one day, all of his flocks were either stolen by raiding parties from foreign nations or groups, or in one case, fire came down from heaven and consumed the entire herd or flock. And then on that same day, all of his children were gathered in one house, and a wind struck that house and brought it down, and all 10 of his children were killed in one terrible accident. Those were the tests that Satan brought upon Job. Now, what do you do in a situation like that? How do you react to that kind of pain? Maybe you've seen movies where somebody has been given a great trial like that, and here you have this scene of them raising their fists to heaven and saying, "Why have you allowed this to happen to me? You know, this is awful. I've been trying to serve you." You know, anger and outrage and defiance. "Why have you done this to me, God?" That doesn't describe Job, does it? Go down to the end of chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. And upon hearing all of these terrible things that have come at him, one wave after another, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. He fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. That's put there for us to think about. That's why we have the book of Job. This was his reaction, his immediate reaction. And I think it's very significant, and we'll talk more about it as we go on. But then, it doesn't end there, as you know. In chapter 2, Satan comes back into the presence of God, and God says, well, you see what happened? You know, you took away all that he had, and he still is devoted to me. And that's when Satan says, skin for skin. You know, touch his skin and his bones, and he will curse you to your face. And so God, again, allows Satan to do what he will do, only do not take his life. And so that's when the boils came upon Job, a very painful affliction. Some of you don't know what that is. I've experienced boils many, many years ago, and they are quite painful, I can assure you. But this covered Job from head to toe. And here he is now sitting in a heap of ashes with broken potsherds, scraping his skin. It is a very pitiful sight. His wife, who has also been affected by all of this, except for the boils, there's no indication she has that problem, but that's when she enters the scene. Job chapter 2, verse 9. His wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. And there have been a lot of speculation about what she meant by that. Some have said, well, she was just trying to help Job ease his affliction by just, you know, doing it, going to go full force and be taken out of your misery. But I think what she's saying is what it seems to be. What has God done for you lately? Why not just curse him? And if it means dying, then die, because God has not helped you in this matter. Job responded in verse 10. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And by that statement, Job was saying, in effect, you've given a very foolish response. Your reaction has been foolish. You are blaming God, and yet we've received all this good from God. Shall we not also receive evil when that comes our way? And so that's how Job reacts to the trials that came into his life. He didn't do as his wife suggested. He didn't do as many others might do. His example was, he worshiped. He humbled himself before God, shaved his head, tore his clothes. That was a common symbol of humbling oneself in the sight of God. And then he said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hundreds of years later, in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14, God commends Job again. On this occasion, Judah was right on the verge of being taken totally away into captivity. Some already had been, and now it would not be long before there was utter desolation in Jerusalem. And so God is counseling Ezekiel, don't bother praying for this people. And he says this in Ezekiel 14 and verse 14. He says, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would but deliver their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord. In other words, God says, even they could not deliver the city from my wrath. Things have gone too far. They could deliver their own lives, which is a great testament to their faith. And who was it again? It was Noah, it was Daniel, and it was Job. That's how God thought of Job. He was a great man. And even when he was assailed by this whirlwind of trials, God still held this high view of Job. And there's a lot more to say, as we will in the couple of weeks that will follow. But Job reacted with humility and with continued trust in God, despite what had come upon him. So let's talk now, and now that we've looked at the example of Job, let's talk about enduring our own whirlwinds of trials. Of course, the name of Job is known outside of religious circles. It is pretty common in our society, and I suspect all throughout the world, to talk about the patience of Job. Even if you don't know much about the Bible, You've probably heard that Job is a great example of how to deal with suffering. There's also something about Job's cat. I don't know where that came from. But Job is well known because of his suffering and how he responded to it. But what do we learn from this? Well, one thing I'd like to point out is that trials can lead us to draw the wrong conclusions. When bad things come our way, it can move us to say things that are not right, that we can conclude things that are totally not right. And let me give you two or three examples to show you that from the Bible. Exodus 14, we heard this read to us earlier. And in Exodus chapter 14, we're looking at that time when Israel had been ordered to leave Egypt, and now they're out and they're, you know, getting close to the Red Sea. But then what? How do we get across? And it's vital that we get across because now they see behind them the army of Pharaoh who is chasing them. They're intent on bringing them back or at least killing them. They are so enraged by what has happened. And so the people of Israel are in despair. And you heard Job's reading there where they said, "Why have you brought us out here? What have you done to us, Moses? Have you brought us out into the wilderness to die? Was it because there were no graves in Egypt? We told you we would rather stay in Egypt than to come out here and die." And that was an affront to God. That was saying as if Moses had come up with this scheme on his own and it was all his doing. And even if God had told him, well, where's God now? And that's when Moses said this. And I want you to pay attention to what Moses says here. "The Lord will fight for you," in verse 14, Exodus 14, verse 14. "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." You have only to be silent. In other words, you don't have to lift a spear or a sword. You're not going to be called upon to defend yourselves. You just have to be silent and watch what God is going to do. And then, of course, what followed was the parting of the Red Sea, one of the great deliverances of God, of his people, and they were delivered safely across the Red Sea, and then following them into the sea, and yet drowning in that sea was Pharaoh and all of his armies there. And so there's an example of where trials led to the wrong conclusion. And then go to chapter 17 of Exodus, and you'll find the same people making the same mistake. Here they are now wondering through the wilderness, and there's a problem. And it would cause any of us to wonder, what are we going to do? There's no water. This is a dry and barren land. What will we do? We can only go so long without water, and there's no evidence that there's any around. And so again, they begin complaining. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 3. "The people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" So they didn't learn much by the parting of the Red Sea, obviously. And now again, they're faced with a new trial. And again, this is kind of understandable. You get really thirsty. You wonder, what are we going to do? And yet they have forgotten that God has already come through powerfully, miraculously for them. And they say, "You brought us out here to kill us with thirst. You shouldn't have done that, Moses." And again, God's anger was roused against his people, but he delivered them by bringing water from a very unlikely source. And that, of course, was from a rock. Then go to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. We'll read verse 13 in a moment. We're now looking at Gideon, an Israelite. During this period of time, the Midianites have descended upon Israel, and they've made their lives miserable. And this is because Israel has forgotten God, and they've turned to idols, and so God has allowed this to come upon them. But it's gotten to where they can't even raise their own crops. They raise them, but by the time they're ready to harvest them, the Midianites come in and steal everything, and the Israelites are having to cower in fear in caves and dens. And so now when the angel comes to tell Gideon, "You're going to be the one to lead these people out of their oppression," here is his first statement. Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and verse 13. Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us," notice that, "if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. Was Gideon right there? Well, for a time, God had given them into the hand of Midian. But he was wrong when he said, the Lord has forsaken us. They had forsaken God through their idolatry, but God had not yet forsaken them and would not forsake them. And that's why the angel was there to announce to Gideon, you're the one that will lead your people out of the oppression of the Midianites. And so again, here is a trial that has come upon someone, and their reaction to it is to draw the wrong conclusion. Does this happen to us? We have trials. Do we ever shoot from the lip and make these kinds of statements? God is the one to blame. And sometimes maybe he is, but do we have any reason to say that? Can we really say without any doubt, God is the one that brought this hardship upon us? Maybe it was our own foolish judgment. Maybe it was the foolish judgment of other people around us. There's a lot of reasons why suffering comes upon people. Why do we blame it on God? Or maybe we say, well, God isn't hearing my prayers. God can't hear my prayers. That's the wrong conclusion. If we are the people of God, if we're living for him as we should, God hears our prayers. There's no doubt about that. He may not answer them the way we wish or when we wish, but that's the wrong conclusion. And maybe we say, there's nothing good that can come from this trial. And again, is that right? Have we lived past the trial yet and have been able to look back and see, well, there wasn't anything good that came from it, or maybe there will be something good come from it. You see, we make a lot of judgments when we're in the midst of a trial that may be wrong. It may be right on occasion, but we're not there yet. We're not able to make that judgment yet. We're talking about reacting to the trial when it happens. So what are we saying? What is the right way to react to the trials like Job had? Psalm 23, you ever heard of that psalm? Very powerful psalm, isn't it? Think again about verse 4 of Psalm 23, where David writes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, where is he in that image? I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. It looks like this is the end. It looks like a place where death is going to overcome me. And yet my faith says, you are with me. I will not fear, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff sometimes were instruments of punishment by the shepherd. Sometimes that's why he carried those instruments to rebuke them for getting into the wrong path or not listening to him. And even that is a blessing. And so Psalm 23 and verse 4 says, even while I am in the midst of that trial, the Lord hasn't forsaken me. He is with me. There's no reason I should ever say God has forsaken me unless I have forsaken him and have persisted in that for a long time. Maybe then he has. Or think about another very familiar passage from the Old Testament, Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. That applies to times of trials just as it does to any time of our life. Here's something terrible has come up in our lives and we're wondering, why did this happen? You know, why isn't God with me? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't rely on your own understanding. Acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. He will get you through this in whatever way he deems best. And again, that's talking about total faith and total trust. Lamentations 3, another very familiar passage from the Old Testament. And you know from the title of the book, it's not a happy time. Lamentations. There Jeremiah is lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem. He is stumbling around among the ruins of Jerusalem, looking at what used to be, and now weeping as he writes. And yet he recalls this in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now again, where was he when he wrote that? He was in a destroyed Jerusalem. The temple had been destroyed. It looks like God is gone for good. And yet he says, God's steadfast love never ends. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And with that kind of faith, we can endure however long we must in the trials that God has allowed to come upon us. Yes, he could have prevented them from coming upon us, but God has allowed this to come, and he'll get us through it in whatever way he knows is right and best. And then I think of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. And this, I think, captures the spirit of Job best. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, the prophet has been complaining to God about how bad things are in Judah. You know, Lord, they're just not listening to you. Your people are rejecting you. They're treating one another poorly. They're turning to idols. When are you going to do something, Lord? And God says, I've already got the plans made. Babylon is ready to come in and destroy Judah. And Habakkuk says, what? That's in the Hebrew. He goes, what? He can't believe it. And yet God says this in verse 20, Habakkuk 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God knows what he's doing. God knows you're his child if you are. He'll take care of you. He's promised to never forsake us or leave us. He's promised to bless us and to make all things work together for good. We just have to trust that and be silent. Just like Moses said to the people of Israel at the edge of the Red Sea, he said, you only have to be silent and wait on the Lord. He'll get you through this. In James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, we find another reference to Job. We don't know when Job lived. It might have been during the days of Abraham or before Abraham. We're not sure. It appears certainly he was living in the age of the patriarchs because he offered the sacrifices for his children. But despite our lack of knowledge on a lot of things, James says this in James 5, verses 10 and 11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Did it seem to Job like God was compassionate and merciful when these trials came upon him? Probably not. But he knew that God was still in his holy temple, and he would keep silence before him. Often in the midst of crisis, we think, say something, do something. But it may be best to do like Job and let our only words be, I praise you, God. I don't understand what has happened. I wish it had not happened, but I trust you, Lord. And I put my faith completely in you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the way to react to the trials that come into our lives. That's the way to react to God when trials come into our lives. Are you a Christian? Are you following the Lord? Tonight, obey the gospel if you haven't already. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, turn from your sin, repenting of it. Confess him before others. And tonight, make the decision to put him on in the act of baptism. And if you've done those things and have fallen into sin again, come home, repenting of those sins, praying for forgiveness. Can we help you in any way? Come as we stand and sing.
I have desire to follow Jesus.
Before we take a few moments to, please be seated. Before we take a few moments for the Lord's Supper, for those that need to partake of it, we'll sing number 794.
One of the communion sets, Randy is available to help you grab it very quickly. In the book of Luke, Jesus has given many instructions to prepare for the Passover. And in the 22nd chapter, it picks up and it says, when the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles were with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And you have to imagine that they're all looking around. What did he just say? And he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so awed by you. This love that you have for us, and this grace, and this mercy, and this plan that you have for each and every one of us, it awes us. We just can't fathom it all. But we are grateful, Lord. We are grateful for Jesus. We are grateful for the 12. We are grateful for your word, for the Spirit. Father, we are grateful for the bread and the body of Christ. As we take it, Father, we do this in remembrance of you. Amen. Christ had taken the bread and broken it and divided it. And then he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Let's pray. Father, as we continue, we thank you so much, Lord. We cannot fathom the power of Christ's blood. And even though we don't understand it, Lord, we accept it. It is the only thing that cleanses us from sin, that brings us close to you. Father, we thank you so much for the power of Christ's blood. There is none other. And Father, as Christ gave the cup, Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us all. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, we are so grateful. And Father, our gratitude sometimes is shallow. Father, sometimes it's deep. But Father, we are grateful and we thank you. And Lord, we thank you that your mercies never cease. Because Lord, we need those. And Father, others need those, and we thank you. Lord, as we give today, as we give, we do this in your name. And we ask that you multiply it and that you use it and that you spread it, Lord. Not that you need anything of ours. Father, it's already yours. But we give it willingly, and with gratitude for all that you have given us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful, and there are so many things that we have to be thankful for, whether it's friendship and health, or whether it's a beautiful day outside, Lord, we just have so many things that we know that are from you, and we give you thanks and glory for them. But Lord, as we talked about tonight, we know that suffering is going to be a part of our lives, and we know that we are destined for trials. And when those come upon us, Lord, we pray that you would help us to respond to those like Job did. And especially even more than that, Lord, help us to respond to them as your son Jesus did, and to never put our will above yours. Help us to look to you in all ways, and at all times help us to follow faithfully after your son, Jesus. And Lord, when we fall short, we ask for you to forgive us, and we thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, bless each person and every family and every group represented here. Lord, we ask that you would bless each one of us, and as we go out into the week this week, please be with us. Help us to share the love of your son, Jesus, with others. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. I don't have any announcements. I don't see anyone else putting up a hand to make an announcement, so I think we are dismissed.